What is your definition of happiness? That's what we're going to start with this morning. What is your definition of happiness? Can we have the next slide up, please, Thomas? Okay, what we're going to do is we're going to have a meme, a joke, a song, a challenging truth, a psalm, and a few more thoughts. Okay, I thought it'd be good just to outline how work things this morning. So we're going to start with a meme. Now, I have no idea what a meme is. Okay, I don't know whether anyone else does. I tried to look it up. I looked up what is the definition of the word meme. And it still eluded me. I have no idea where it comes from. But I've sort of worked out vaguely that it's a sort of catchy phrase, often including a picture that appears on the internet that sort of gathers pace and then moves around, and then people switch it around slightly until it has a lot of sort of Twitter followers or something. Yeah? That is my vague idea about what a meme is. So here we have a couple from Snoopy. If we go back to the first one, Thomas, that'd be great. Happiness is a day off from school. That's good, isn't it? I remember many years ago when there was lots of snow, and we all had a day off. Do you remember that lovely day in Shepparton where there was no school, and we all ran around throwing snowballs at one another, my family invited loads of friends home, and Rachel organized some log chopping for the fire and cooking and stuff like that. Okay, let's have another one. Happiness is family. Okay, so let's move on to the next one. Now you try it. Okay, so I'm going to wander around the congregation, and what I want you to say is happiness in a meme, okay, which means a short phrase. I don't want any spiritual answers, not yet, please. Okay, and then we're going to get your definition of happiness. So just put your hand up if you would like to contribute to this interactive session. Well done. Happiness is?
Having nothing to do.
Having nothing to do. Very good. Yes. Happiness is?
A 5 kilo, 22 carat chain.
Ah, a nice bit of jewelry around your neck. Okay. Yes, follow that.
Oh, I can. Happiness is a grandson's hug.
Grandson's hug. These are getting very good. These are getting very deep and meaningful as well. Okay, Celine, what's your happiness definition in a short sentence?
Happiness is a Marmite sandwich.
A Marmite sandwich. Mr. Morris, inspired by the Marmite sandwich. Oh, yes.
Happiness is a day in Stoke-on-Trent.
Day in Stoke-on-Trent. Would you believe it? I think Mr. Morris has a very low threshold for happiness. Apologies to everyone who's from Stoke-on-Trent. A good friend of mine is not here. I'm just quickly.
Happiness is spending time with people in your church.
Oh, very good. Happiness is spending time with people in your church. That is great. Well done. Okay, let's have the joke. Okay. I've been trying to rehearse this, and forgive me, it's not a very good joke, okay, but I'm going to do my best. Okay, there was an Englishman, a Frenchman, a Texan, and a Russian. And someone interviewed them all and said, okay, what's your definition of happiness? And the Englishman said, well, my good man, happiness is coming home to your house where there's a roaring fire, and you sit by the fire, and your faithful hound fetches your slippers, and you enjoy a nice drink by the fire. And so the interviewer then asks the Frenchman, what's your definition of happiness? And the Frenchman says, no, no, you've got it all wrong. Apologies to French people. I don't think we've got any of those here. No people from Stoke, no people from France were safe. Sorry. No, no, they're all wrong. Happiness is a beautiful meal with a beautiful woman. And then walking down the rive gauche of the Seine and enjoying a lovely sunset. That is happiness. And then the interviewer asked the Texan, what is your definition of happiness? And he says, oh, happiness, I can't even do an American accent now. Yeehaw, happiness is riding the plains on my horse and coming back and sitting on the porch in my bed rocking chair and just shooting the breeze with an old friend. And finally, I'm really sorry, this is just normal, but who cares? It's fun. So the final happiness is this. What's your definition of happiness that the Russian is asked? And the Russian says, oh, you got it all right. Sorry, that's terrible. Can anyone do a Russian accent? Okay. All wrong. Now, what is this? This accent is from some other country, isn't it? Okay, I'm going to do it in English. I apologize. I failed on the Russian accent. Okay. Happiness is receiving a knock on the door from the KGB and them saying, Mr. Ivanovich, you are under arrest for crimes against Mother Russia. And you reply, Mr. Ivanovich doesn't live here. He's next door. Okay, and I'm really sorry about the Russian. I should have practiced it. Okay. That was the joke. It's all very contrived this morning, so apologies. Let's move on to the song, Happy, Pharrell Williams. Anyone would like to come up other than, do you want to come up and sing, Because I'm Happy? Because I'm happy. Anyone remember the Pharrell Williams happiness song? Two of you. Okay. Okay, happiness. What I thought I'd do is every song has a philosophy, so I thought we'd look at the lyrics this morning of the song Happy by Pharrell Williams. Okay, and the best bits of a song are always in the chorus. Okay, so whenever you want the truth of a song, you look at the chorus for the absolute fundamental truth. And here we have Pharrell Williams' answer to happiness. Listen to this, it's excellent. Because I'm happy, and sorry I don't the sort of spring that it deserves, okay? I'm happy, clap along if you feel like a room without a roof. Clap along if you feel like... Now, I would have thought a room without a roof wouldn't be a good idea. It would let in lots of rain, for starters, and it would be chilly. But apparently, having a room without a roof is a good thing. So I thought, what does that mean? It must mean sort of blue sky thinking, a room without a roof. So happy if you can be free. Because I'm happy, clap if you feel like happiness is the truth. Ooh, that's fascinating, isn't it? Clap along if you feel like happiness is the truth. How does that work? That is very much a sense of the modern generation, that truth equals happiness. Happiness equals truth. Many, many years ago, Pontius Pilate famously in the Bible asked the question, Queste Veritas, what is the truth? Pharrell Williams' answer would have been happiness. Interesting. Clap along if you know what happiness is to you. Okay, so Pharrell is again saying, you know, your key to life is finding out what is happiness for you, identifying it, and then working on it to make yourself happy. Yeah? That makes sense? So Pharrell would say, all of us have a different sort of formula for happiness, and the key is just to find out what that is. So it might be going on lots of nice foreign holidays that are exciting. Or it might be having, you know, a favorite bit of something or other, a bit of kit or something. Or it might be having the right selection of friends. Or it might be having just the perfect family. Yeah, what is happiness to you? Find the formula and you will be happy. Again, interesting. Let's move on to the challenging truth, shall we? The challenging truth is this, and I encourage you to think about this really carefully. We live in a society that has pretty much more than it has ever had. Yeah? We've got, by and large, better health. By and large, we live longer. By and large, we have far more entertainment than we would ever need. By and large, we have far more things than we would ever want. By and large, we have more than every previous generation has ever had, and yet our society has never been more unhappy than it is today. That is an incredible thought, isn't it? So, for example, the highest cause of suicide under men who are under the age of 40, sorry, the highest cause of death amongst men who are under the age of 40 is suicide. That is a disturbing figure, isn't it? Yeah, our society has never been more unhappy than it is today. And we're going to look at what Psalm 1 has to say about that. Psalm 1. Let's have it up. Great. Blessed. We're going to start with that word blessed. I'm just going to talk about it very quickly because blessed effectively means profound happiness. Yeah, deep contentedness. Yes, do you mean sometimes I speak to Christians who like to differentiate between joy and happy? Yeah, and so they say, well, a Christian needs to be joyful. They have a sort of deep sense of peace, but actually they needn't be happy. And there's almost that distinction that actually, you know, you can be quite miserable on the outside, but have this deep-seated joy inside. And it's, do you mean, it almost feels like an excuse for being unhappy, if that makes sense. Yeah? And actually, I think the two merge. There is a deep-seated joy, but I think there also needs to be a happiness to us as well, a deep happiness, a happiness from within, yeah, that we have as Christians. And that is all wrapped up in the word blessed. Blessed, deeply happy, deeply contented. And we move on and look at deeply contented is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, who does not stand in the way that sinners take, who does not sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked, for they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Okay, so we have the word blessed, and we have that meaning of profound happiness, and already we see a massive difference between what David has to say in Psalm 1. We assume it was David. It may not have been, actually, so I need to do my research better. But anyway, whoever it was who wrote Psalm 1 had to say a profound difference between them and Pharrell Williams. Yeah? So basically, the psalmist is saying that happiness is a clear choice. Happiness is not something different to different people. Happiness is not the truth. But happiness is a clear choice, a two-path choice, a simple choice, yeah, a straightforward choice. And the psalmist in chapter 1 says the choice is really clear. The choice is either choosing to walk in the counsel of the world and follow the advice of those around us and be generally swayed around the influence that comes our way, or to be locked into God, locked into what he has to say, and locked into what he has to advise. And that actually the net result will mean we are either happy or we're not happy. Yeah? Does that make sense? Do you mean it's a really profound truth? The other thing that the psalmist is saying is that happiness is not a goal in itself. So we live in a world that desires to be happy. When you speak to people, you ask them, what do you want to be? And they will say, I want to be happy. I want to be contented. I want to be joyful. But the psalmist here says, not blessed is the one who, you know, seeks after happiness, but blessed is the one who makes a clear choice for God. Yeah? Saying, if you seek after God, you find happiness. Almost by default, as a byproduct. Does that make sense? And therefore, for the Christian, happiness is not our primary goal. Yeah, seeking after God is our primary goal. And so what we then have is we have a two-part section to the psalm. We have a choice for good, and we have a choice for evil, basically. Simply laid out, verses 1, 2, 3 are the choice for good, and verse 4 to 6 the choice, well, 4 and 5 are the choice for evil, and then 6 is the conclusion. Yeah? So we have a 3-step process for the good. Blessed are those who don't do this, don't do this, and don't do this. Who do this and do this, for they are like this. Yeah, and we'll be looking at that quickly in a minute. Not blessed, basically, are those who like this, do this, and this is what's going to happen to them. Yeah? Really clear. Simple, simple choice. Really simple to understand. Really simple to spot. Perhaps slightly less simple to do. So we start with blessed are those. What are the key definitions of blessedness? What are the key things that we need to do in order to be blessed? Well, we shouldn't be walking and standing and stepping in the company of sinners and mockers and evildoers. And so what we have is we have a progression. Okay, we have a step-by-step progression. If we go to that, but can we look at that walk, stand, sit? Okay, so you've got the three words, walk, stand, sit. And so as you look at those verses, you think, okay, how does that progression work? Well, first of all, you're walking along and you come into the company of people who aren't godly and you sort of listen to what they might be saying. Yeah? And that might be in life, that might be on the telly, that might be on the internet, that could be anywhere, any setting, where what you're doing is basically as you walk in the company of people, as you spend time with them, you hear what they have to say and you think, oh, that's interesting. Yeah? Oh, that's an idea. That's a thought. Yeah, that's something that sounds interesting. And so you're walking along with the idea that is ungodly. Does that make sense? You're spending time with the influence that and you're not part of it, but you are thinking about it. And then the standing is you are so taken with it that you are stopping and now you are in place with that idea, with that influence, with that thought, with that wrong thing. And finally, you become so entrenched in it that you actually sit down and you encompass it and it becomes part of your life and you almost become an expert on it. Yeah, and you can talk large about whatever. I'll give you an example, a really simple example. I've got a mate who's a really good friend of mine and he's a lovely guy, but he's one of the most cynical guys I know, basically. And so over the Christmas he was sharing with me, I won't go into too much detail because then that might expose him on the tape, although we might be able to cut the tape, I reckon, so that doesn't happen. But the guy was telling me about his Christmas with his in-laws, yeah, and at one level it was hilarious, but another level it was just highly cynical, yeah, and so I enjoyed his company, but as I was enjoying his company, I thought this guy is feeding something that is really baddie. Does that make sense? Which is cynicism. Yeah, he's affecting my own understanding and appreciation of relationship with my in-laws. Yeah, and he's also in a really funny and an amusing way. Now, obviously, I want to see him come to Christ, but equally, what I don't want to do is see his cynicism absolutely infect me. Because I know that I already have it. I know that I am already cynical. Yeah? And so I know that because my family tell me it. Yeah. So apparently my son-in-law, who's very cheeky, has made up a song. He sings that song. It's the Wheels on the Bus song. Yeah. And one of the verses is the poire. That's my pet name for granddad. It's a bit weird, but anyway, the poire on the bus goes, oh, how dull. The poire on the bus goes, oh, how dull. Oh, apparently I've said, oh, how dull, so many times, yeah, that I've needed to be challenged on it, yeah? So whenever I'm not interested in something, whenever anyone suggests something, I obviously say, how dull, as a response to it, yeah, in order to... That's terrible, isn't it? I know some of you are looking absolutely shocked. Bobby especially is looking shocked and appalled, and quite rightly so, Bobby. You are right to look shocked and appalled, because it is shocking and appalling. Yeah? And so this is what happens in the kinds of family, just so you know. Yeah? So I am already inclined to cynicism. What I don't need is people to reinforce that. Yeah? Does that make sense? What is your inclination and what do you not need reinforcing in your life? Yeah? Think about it. Yeah, we've all got areas of weakness, haven't we? Where stuff can reinforce that weakness. Does that make sense? We are far more prone to influence than we know or realize. Many of us think that, oh, I'm not influenced by something at all. But we are. So if you see an ad, whatever, a Mars or for Snickers, you are statistically more likely to buy a Mars or a Snickers next time you walk into a sweet shop. Yeah? It's true. This stuff works. We always think it doesn't work for us, don't we? We always think, oh, I'm strong. This won't influence me. This won't have any effect on me whatsoever. You are so wrong. Yes, you are so wrong. It does. Okay, and so we need to guard ourselves and protect ourselves. So, the three-stage progression, taking an interest, stopping for it to take a hold, and finally becoming an expert on it. Lord, protect me from being an expert on cynicism. Too easy. And protect you from being an expert on whatever you are becoming an expert on and shouldn't be. Okay, let's move on and quickly look at delighting in and meditating on the law. Firstly, law is a word that does us a disservice in this language, okay? Because the word in the Hebrew is Torah. It is about advice. It is about good counsel. It's about instruction. Yeah, I mean, our definition of law is far too narrow. Yeah, the law in this context is Torah, which is the whole wisdom of God. Yeah, so if I was to say to you, sit down and read the entire copy of the House of Commons, whatever, laws for the last 10 years, you tell me and say, Dave, I couldn't think of anything more tedious or dull to do. Yeah? Or and also the law has negative connotations for Christians as well. We read scriptures in the New Testament that says you are not under law, you're under grace. You've been set free from the power of law. And so when we read, you know, meditate on the law, we think, oh, well, I'm set free from the law. I don't need to read the law. Yeah? Does that make sense? Which, again, is a wrong understanding. Yeah? If I was to say to you, you have someone who knows everything about you, who knows everything about the world, everything about life, everything about the universe, who has the best advice that they could possibly give you, and you can spend time with them and listen to that advice and listen to that counsel and learn how to have an absolutely maximum possible fulfillment in life if you spend time with that person. Do you want to spend time with that person? You are more likely to say, yes, I do. And that is precisely what this verse is about. It's not about reading the boring law. It's about spending the time in the advice of the supreme counselor and helper and the one who can really bless us if we spend time with him. Does that make sense? Yeah? Torah, not law. Okay? Disservice word. Yeah? Good word is counsel, wisdom, advice, sometimes correction, sometimes rebuke. Sometimes encouragement, sometimes word of love, word of grace. Sometimes we need grace in our lives. Yeah, we need all of these things. Yeah, we need all of these things to impact us. And that is the definition of the word Torah. And the definition of the word meditate is to chew. Yeah? So apparently the original word is about cows chewing the cud. Yeah? And so what you do is you get something, you eat it, you sort of chew on it, you spend... I've got a lettuce here, actually. It's for our own personal edification. Here we go. And so what you do is if I tried to stuff the whole lettuce in my mouth like this, what you do is you might break off a piece of that lettuce. Okay? Sorry for the... I'll clear it up afterwards. And then what you do with the lettuce is you get hold of it and you put it in your mouth. And you chew it. Yeah. And you stop. And have a little think. Like a cow might do. There's a word, isn't there? Ruminate. A good word. Ruminate. Similar to meditate, but not quite. Ruminate. So you think about the word. Good word. What does it mean? What does it mean for me? How do I apply it to my life? I'll read Psalm 1. What about this? What does it mean to sit? What does it mean to stand? What does it mean to walk? What does it mean to meditate? Oh, interesting. And then you swallow. hopefully. Might take me a little while. Talk amongst yourselves. And I reach the point where I can finally swallow this bit of lettuce. I was a bit caught in my teeth. I might just have to pick it out in front of you right now. No, possibly not. I won't tackle the second bit. You get the picture. Yeah? As we ruminate, as we meditate, as we think about God's word, it becomes part of us. It gets taken in, and that lettuce is one of my five a day. It will make me healthier. It will make me better at football than I already am. And I'm already pretty good. I'm not actually. It was a disastrous moment, and this is completely an aside, where I was in goal and I threw the ball out at Ben, who was on the opposing team, and he trapped the ball and he banged it straight past me. Now, the reason I threw it out to Ben was I thought he's such a lovely guy. It was a terrible mental block in my... He's such a lovely guy, I'm going to throw the ball to him without registering that he wasn't on my team. And he took the ball, and as I said, he whacked it straight. He showed no mercy as he whacked that ball past me. So I have now hopefully cleared that blockage, because Ben is no longer such a lovely guy. Okay, so next time I won't throw the ball out to him, because I know that he will punish me ruthlessly for it. Sorry, there's absolutely nothing to the sermon at all. And it's led me to a dead end, so I don't know what to do. Okay, so let's return to the idea of meditation. Yeah? Great to get hold of God's word. It's great to tackle it in large quantities to get an overview, as Mike was suggesting. It's also great to tackle it in small quantities. It's also great to tackle it in, you know, in a really thoughtful way. So at the beginning of the year, I felt God really challenged me to take hold of one and really give it a good old thorough going over. Does that make sense? I felt God say, choose a scripture that is really challenging, that really bites, that really has an impact, that really, in a sense, confronts you and challenges you, and read it and properly and meditate on it and think about it and listen to sermons on it and whatever. And I really felt inspired to do that. And I wasn't going to preach on it. I thought this is going to be a personal exercise that I'm just going to enjoy. Yeah? Because preachers, sometimes they're in danger of always finding stuff to preach. It's terrible. Yeah? But actually, and then as it came together, it did turn into a sermon. But that's what we need to do. We need to get hold of this stuff. We need to chew on it like the lettuce. And then we need to internalize it. Yeah? Completely different to Eastern mysticism and meditation, which is about emptying the mind. Yeah? As Christians, obviously, we don't want to empty the mind, but we want to fill it with good things that we think about and read about in God's word. Here's a great complementary scripture that talks about all of that. Psalm 19, 7 to 10. Listen to this. The law of the Lord is perfect. Again, Torah. The Torah of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are far more precious than gold, than pure gold. They are far sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. Do you want your soul to be refreshed? Do you want to be wise? Do you want to have a joyful spring in your step? Do you want to have a light in your eyes? Yeah? Do you want to be richer than the richest person on planet Earth, or more satisfied than the greatest gourmet you could have ever imagined? So, you lock into God's word. Yeah? That's what it says. That is what it says. It's a real challenge and provocation. Yeah, as we lock into God's word, we are blessed. As we fail to do so, we are not. And so then we have the picture. Let's move on to the next one. We have that lovely tree planted by streams of water. A couple of quick comments about that. Good link with the New Testament and Jesus saying, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Remain in me, I remain in you. Yeah, and you are alive and bear fruit as you do so. It's a sort of almost a throwback to this Psalm 1, which says exactly the same thing. Yeah, a couple of things just to note. Firstly, that the leaves don't fall and the tree won't die in term when there's severe setback. Yeah, and I think there's a good realism in all of this. Yeah, that we are not producing fruit the whole time. Yeah, we are producing fruit in season is the first thing to realize. Yeah, I'll talk briefly about what that fruit is. But actually, a key part of being locked into God and locked into his word in relationship with him is when the chips are down and when things get tough and winter sets in and things are really raging outside, we are locked in and our leaves don't wither. Yeah? And I think there's a tremendous sense of realism in that, a tremendous sense of life is tough, things get difficult, stuff happens, yeah, all sorts of storms, and sometimes it's just enough to stay living in Christ. Yeah? And so there's that first promise. But the second promise is this, that actually, in season, we produce fruit. In season, we bless other people. In season, we see people come to Christ and are saved. In season, we advance the kingdom. In season, we see things happen in God. And that is the promise as we stay again locked in, as we make that clear choice, that clear choice between those paths of righteousness against the paths of unrighteousness. We stand far less chance of falling away, and we produce fruit. And so we're going to break bread in just a couple of minutes. But I leave us with that challenge. Yeah, it's a sort of New Year's challenge. It's part of the reason I looked at Psalm 1. It provides that sort of New Year challenge, which is this: which path are you and I going to choose as we come into this year? And the path is a simple one. It's a simple choice, clearly spelled out in this psalm. A simple choice. Yes, we are under grace. Yes, Jesus has wonderfully died for us on the cross. Yes, our sins are forgiven. But then out of that, we are called, spawned to him in moving towards him in righteousness. Yeah? So it's not just one without the other. Sometimes I chat to Christians, and they talk about magnificent grace, and they talk about his love and whatever, but they don't realize that actually grace frees us to say no to sin, is what it said in the New Testament. Yeah, grace empowers us to live this life of righteousness, to pursue this Psalm 1 path. Yeah? And so we then, as Christians, have a clear choice about, do I pursue this path, or do I pursue another path? Do I pursue a path that is right for me? Yeah, for Pharrell Williams, what happiness is whatever you want it to be. Yeah, do I think that happiness is truth? Do I pursue my own personal path to happiness, whatever you think that might be? Can I say, if you pursue that path, you will not reach your destination? The more you pursue your own personal path to happiness, the more you will be frustrated. It's quite a tough thing to say, isn't it? Yeah, the more you will not get there. But as you pursue God, as you pursue his path, as you pursue his, he will give it to you for free. Yeah, does that make sense? Think about it, ponder on it, meditate on it. If you think, oh, I'm not sure about that, Dave, I need a little time to chew, then take that time to chew. And think it over. Because it's true. It's in the Bible. It's God's word. Yeah? It's right there for all of us to see. And so what I want to do is, we celebrate Christ's goodness, as we celebrate his love for us, as we celebrate his death on the cross for us, as we celebrate the forgiveness of sins, I want us to come up and break bread together and clearly make that choice. Yes, I choose to follow you. I choose not to walk in the company of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. Yes, I choose to meditate on your word. Yes, I choose to be like a tree that doesn't fall away, that bears fruit. Yes, I choose. Well, thank you, morning. Thank you for the fun that we've had. Thank you for, Lord, looking at this theme of happiness. Lord, it has been fun. But Lord, there's a great seriousness to be had here as well. Lord, I pray that you'd help each one of us to embrace that seriousness, which is following after you and finding contentment, true contentment in that. And Lord, I pray that each of us, wherever we're at with you, would make a firm decision to follow that path. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.